Muslim, beautiful Islamic family he grew up in. And he meets this Christian friend of his at the university, and his name is David. And with David's relationship to Nabil, they became the best of friends. And eventually, Nabil bowed to Jesus Christ after all of the hurdles had been crossed or covered. But he's been now teaming up with Rabbi Zacharias' ministry, going around all over the U.S. and sharing his faith in Jesus with the Islamic people. But now he's been diagnosed with stomach cancer. And so we're just going to hold true for him and rebuke that stuff. I just believe it's just a demonic attack to take another servant of the Lord out. So could you just join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we pray for Nabil right now. And God, we just rebuke the enemy. We just rebuke the enemy. Jesus, you came to destroy all the works of the enemy. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just release the healing power that you have paid for with your own blood into Nabil's body so that he can be raised up to normal, high-level health, perfect health, to continue the ministry to which you called him for. And watch over his wife and their little girl at this time. So we receive your blessing for them. And devil, we just command you to be far from that brother of ours. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Are we ready? Big one? Okay, go ahead.
We brought you some of John and Eloise Bergen's story earlier in the newscast, a frightening account of a gang attack on them in their Kenya home, an attack neither of the Canadian missionaries thought they'd survive.
Jesus.
But 2 days later, they spoke at length with the CBC's David McGuffin. We want to bring you more of their story in their own words.
They weren't very kind. They used clubs to beat me and machetes to cut me. And I really didn't think that I was going to come out of there alive. All of a sudden, boom, just like that, there's four or five guys just jumping on me and clubbing me, knifing me. So then they finally get done beating me up and cutting me up, and so they sort of threw me under a hedge and left me there. And then they apparently, I didn't know this, but they went into the house. And my wife was just having a bath in the tub. And so then they began to mutilate her and abuse her.
They attacked me for 45 minutes to an hour. And so when they left, my hands were still tied behind my back. And I asked God to help me figure out how to get free. So he helped me remember that I had a pair of hair-cutting scissors in my makeup box. So I backed up into that. I opened the box, praying that I wouldn't drop the scissors. I found the scissors, and then I was able, after a long time, to cut myself free. I put a blanket around myself and went outside, and I called John. And I said, are you okay? And he said, no. I found him lying there under the bushes. I think they left him for dead.
I was whimpering and shaking and, you know, getting really cold. And just, I just didn't know what to do. Elvis got in the car and started it and backed up to where I was. And somehow or other, she loaded me in there. How my little girl can do that? Because my legs were pretty much out of commission. I said, Eloise, don't stop. Just drive to Love Mercy. That's the Christian missionary compound. If I met them again, I would tell them that Jesus loves them. I would tell them that I love them and that there's forgiveness for what they've done.
Their attackers fled with a laptop computer, a camera, and some cash. Seven people have been arrested. The Bergens have already forgiven their attackers. They'll spend the next few days resting, seeing doctors to help with those physical wounds, and enjoying family and friends.
I feel so good. I'm just learning how to smile again because my it's all frozen. It feels funny, but I'm smiling big inside.
They plan to go back to Kenya, but today is about healing and home, and the miracle, they say, got them here. Carolyn Dunn, CBC News, Calgary.
Well, praise God. I guess the cat came back alive. I have come to leave you with one encouraging, life-changing truth. Are you okay with that? I try to live by this truth, and Eloise and I just know it works. It's not just a life-changing truth, but it'll change the world. Your world. And the truth is simply this. You and I have the potential in Jesus Christ our Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, who came to activate that potential. Like, potential itself is not really a very, exciting thing, because it's like that plug-in in the wall. It's got 110 potential. But to just look at the plug-in, and it's not going to, really excite you. I mean, just look at it. It's just a thing on the wall. But you plug something in, and immediately the lights come on, or the curling iron comes on, ladies, or whatever. Lots of things can happen once you activate the potential. Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, "Are you at this time going to restore, the kingdom to Israel?" Acts chapter 1. Remember that? Last words. These were some of the last words that Jesus was going to leave with them. And Jesus said to them, no, we'll just leave that in the Father's hands. But here's what I do want you to know. John came baptizing with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he said, you will be empowered with the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to change Jerusalem, where your enemies are, and Samaria and Judea, where there's more enemies. And then the uttermost parts of the world, where there's more enemies. You'll change your world as you share the good news that I have put within you in the power of the Holy Spirit to activate the potential of Jesus Christ in them. Friends, the world changed. It's been changing for the last 2,000 years. In some instances, God's people haven't really realized their potential in Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the sad thing. That's the sad thing. First Bible school I ever went to, I was taught cessationist theology. Have you ever heard that before? It's where the miracles have all ceased with the apostles. When they died, miracles were also, now we have the Bible, we don't need miracles anymore. That's what I was taught. I was I'm just so thankful that I went to another Bible college and they straightened me out. And they just, tweaked me a little bit. And so then when I entered, my wife and I entered 25 years of pastoring churches in Canada and New Zealand, we just saw the miracles happening all over the place, just like in the book of Acts or the Gospels. So it's so exciting to think about this life-changing truth that you and I have the potential, with the Holy Spirit activating the potential of Christ in us, to change every bad thing that the devil throws at us. And he's got a lot of things to throw at us. But to change every bad thing that he throws at us and turn it into something that glorifies God and edifies people. But there's a proviso here, a condition here. It's conditional on you and I getting so good at learning how to walk in the love of Jesus, to forgive people when they hurt us, bless people when they hurt us, and in the same breath somewhere find it possible to give thanks for disappointing circumstances that threaten to derail you. Why do I talk like this, friends? Because there are so many of God's people out there that don't know their potential. And they're not open to the Holy Spirit because they don't know anything about Him. That's why I talk like this. Every year, when we do this spring, summer, and fall tour of churches, we hear about church after church, body of Christ after body of Christ, members fragmenting, becoming divisive, splitting off churches. We hear about it every year. And that's so sad because it just tells me that God's people in so many corners of the kingdom do not understand their potential in Christ to take the bad things and turn them into good things that will bless the kingdom, bless the body of Christ and the members thereof, and expand the kingdom and change their community. Wow. How do you give thanks when you've got nothing but bad situations? I couldn't help but think, Pastor Titus, when you were talking about some of the curves that you've been experiencing. You know, when people needing jobs and suddenly their degrees, even though they're coming from other countries, don't work. And to give thanks when there's nothing to be thankful for. And what about laughing? Like, here's a card that Eloise wrote. It's called My Laughing Card. It sells for $5, a table back there. But look, if you don't have a job and you don't have any money, you come and see me. We'll make a deal. But Jesus taught her how to laugh. That's releasing the potential that we as Christians have to laugh when there's nothing funny. It's amazing when you laugh at the devil when he throws the worst at you and how you come out of that. It's absolutely amazing. You'll hear about it in the story as I get into it this morning. Calling the prodigal home, another card that Eloise wrote. If I asked for a show of hands, I know that hands would go up here, indicating that you also have prodigals that you're praying for. Amen? Well, we had to exercise our faith and these principles on this card when our adopted daughter ran away at the age of 14 down the dark side of the streets of Calgary, living for the devil, just about murdered a guy in a stabbing incident, stole vehicles. It wasn't a pretty scene. And every time the police would phone our house and tell me that our daughter's in prison again, I'd be so happy because then at least I knew she wasn't bleeding in the back alley or overdosing in some sleazy apartment. I knew she was in safe surroundings. And our prisons are like five-star hotels compared to what they are in Kenya, Africa. Wow. But today, she's graduated from 2 years of Bible college, has the call of God upon her life, loves to go to minister in the shelter. What do they call that shelter? Homeless shelter. She meets all kinds there. And was instrumental in actually saving a guy's life right there one night. So this calling the prodigal card, it's on the same table along with the other card. It just sells for $5. It's not an expense. It's an investment. It'll help you call your prodigals home like we had to do. And this book back there, it's another way of releasing your potential. Because forgiveness is the toughest thing that God's people face on their journey of faith. It was for me, and it is for many, many people. And it'll help you on your journey of healing through forgiveness. I just ask, friends, that when you finish reading it, please don't put it on a shelf as a souvenir. It's not designed to be a souvenir. It's designed to be put into somebody's hand who may be in depression, on the verge of suicide. Like Robin Williams didn't have to commit suicide had he come face to face with what we've written in this book. He could have, his life could have been saved. Or maybe somebody's got a rocky marriage. Put it in their hands. Maybe it'll do the same for them as it did for John and Eloise when our marriage was on the rocks 27 years in. So, when we arrived in Africa, and here's a scenario I want to share with you, just to help you believe what I'm saying this morning about your potential in Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit to activate the potential, to turn every bad thing into a good thing. If we can just learn to walk in love, walk the path of forgiveness, where we actually bless our enemies and give thanks in the face of disappointing circumstances. We arrived there March of 2008, thinking that we were going to be there for the rest of our lives, just to help children at risk. I was so tired of watching World Vision television productions, showing me African children with their distended stomachs and rib cages and emaciated faces. I finally went to the TV one day and I said, God, I'm not watching one more of these shows until you give me a chance to do something hands-on over there in Africa for those kids. Less than a year, that prayer was answered, and there we are. So my first prayer that I remember praying was, so Jesus, what's the message going to be for this nation? 37 million people, little country about maybe two-thirds the size of British Columbia. What's the message going to be? And the Spirit got back to me real quick. Teach them on forgiveness. When you've got 42 tribes that nurse grudges against each other decade after decade, it doesn't take much of a provocation to set off a bloody bizarre atrocity that just makes your hair stand on end. So on weekends when I was in building for something for the poor, I and my wife, Eloise, we were in the churches, in the cities, in the towns and villages, in the outback areas, and wow. As people responded to the messages of forgiveness that we preached, this is long before the attack, it just seemed like their miracles would happen so easily. But that message also tore into the kingdom of darkness so seriously that Satan, you know, he's I wouldn't like his agenda, would you? Every morning you wake up, And you're just all about doing bad things, making people sad. Well, that's really not a fruitful way to live. But he could tell, he's smart enough to assess that unless he stopped the message of forgiveness, that it was just going to continue to rip his kingdom of darkness apart. And so that's when the attack happened, 4.5 months in. We'll get back to that. But what I want to share with you now is after we recuperated from being in the hospitals there, we were flown back to Calgary for a period of recuperation. And here's what happened. We got a phone call from a Dutch news reporter in Holland. And he had a bit of a sad story to tell himself. He said 5 days after you guys were attacked, 10 of our short-term missionary young people, 18 to 26 years of age, were also attacked in Kenya, Africa. Held at gunpoint, beaten with garden tools, and 5 of the girls were raped. He said, there is so much anger and bitterness here in Holland surrounding this tragedy that's happened to our young people. We don't know what to do. We could do with some forgiveness teaching. And could you come over and help us? And I said, well, I can't even walk yet, so just give me some time. And then he said this. He said, John, when did you decide to forgive your attackers? Well, nobody had ever asked me that before, so I didn't know what to say. So what does a man do when you don't know what to say? You just give the phone to your wife, right? Isn't that a good thing to do? They always seem to know what to say. And so I'm saying, Lord, when did I decide to forgive them? And then it dawned on me that I had forgiven them about 16 years. Thank you. I had forgiven them about 16 years before the attack ever happened. You say, well, how's that possible? That was a point in my life when everything was in shambles. Eloise had served notice on me that she was leaving, 27 years of marriage, and we're on the rocks. It's over. And I hit the bottom. Friends, there's nothing good about being at the bottom, men, except there's only one way out, and it's up. And I went up into my Heavenly Father's face for about 2 to 3 weeks, every day, doing my bucket of tears, trying my best to forgive with my brain and my mouth without any cooperation from the wounded emotions that I had grown up with. You see, I grew up in a dysfunctional home where I saw my dad make my mother cry time and time again. Every time I saw my mother cry, it was like my world was just going to implode on me, because she was the anchor to my life. And to see her cry and to hear her cry was just so traumatic for my emotions. It just made me bitter toward my dad. And then all his knuckles to my head and broken promises, and also older brothers that abused me physically and sexually. By the time I'm 16, I'm in trouble with the law. But getting back to the marriage now. For 2 to 3 weeks, I'm in my Heavenly Father's face every day, going to work, still trying to pay the bills, because it happened after 25 years of pastoring churches. Can you believe this? I had taught people for 25 years how to love one another, how to get along, how to have happy marriages. And here my own marriage comes apart after we had resigned from 25 years. So I pleaded with the Father, take out the stony heart, like we read about in the book of Ezekiel, where God says, I'll take the stony heart out of my people and give them a heart of flesh so they can just love unconditionally. You know what? After about 2 or 3 weeks of this horrendous discipline, I woke up to the realization one day that I wasn't angry with anybody anymore. Eloise hadn't left yet, and that was the fortunate part about it. She saw my eyes looking at her differently. I talked to her differently. I didn't nurse grudges anymore for 2 or 3 days after something ticked me off in our marriage. That's how I grew up. I had taken it with me into the marriage covenant. We didn't have books on emotional healing around us. I didn't realize that even though I was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that emotional healing was part of renewing the mind, because every thought you think has a corresponding emotion to it, according to the brain scientists. And so if you sweep away toxic thoughts, you also sweep away toxic emotions. So that's why I'm going on this 2-3 week horrendous journey of trying to get healed. And then God did it. And Eloise began to see such a miracle happening in her husband that she finally decided that I was the kind of husband that she wanted to spend the rest of her days with, instead of this basket case that would go into emotional lockdown every time something ticked me off. I've never been the same since. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I have not been the same since. Don't nurse grudges anymore. I've been living offense-free now for, 25 years ago since that happened? To live offense-free. You don't even have to take a drug for it. It's all part of the healing package. Well, when I realized that God had shown me that I was healed 16 years before the attack ever happened. I got the phone back from Eloise, and I said to the Dutch news reporter, look, I forgave those guys 16 years ago. There was nothing left in me that was unhealed that they could tap into with their machetes and clubs. It was like I was immune to them. And the devil didn't have his way. In fact, I never even had the capacity to think one evil thought toward those men that did those horrible things. Isn't that something? I grew up nursing grudges until I could get even or choke the guy. I actually did that after school one day. Ambushed one of my buddies and choked him. Just to teach him, don't ever try what you just did in class today with Johnny Bergen. So that's how I grew up. But here in Africa, I had no capacity. The grace of God had just so totally healed me. The attack happened on the night of July 9, 2008, 4.5 months after we were in there. I just poured the bath water for Eloise like I did every day. It was just an average day. We had no premonition of any evil that was going to come our way. But follow now the train of thought, the potential of the believer in Christ with the Holy Spirit on the scene. So after I poured the bathwater, I stepped outside into the darkness of the night. It was just totally black outside. I had a message for the night guard, whom the fire farmer had hired to keep us safe at night. And that did not happen that night because he was indicted. And so as I'm standing there wondering why there's no response from my lifeguard, or from my night guard, there we are. All of a sudden, what looked like a human arm penetrated the darkness about this far from my face when I first saw it. And then it happened so fast. He's got me on the ground with his arm strapped around my throat so tight I cannot breathe. And when you can't suck oxygen, you will do whatever you can, whatever it takes to break the restriction. But I couldn't break it. And then the other men in the gang, we were told that we were outnumbered 10 to 1. The other men in the gang, however many they were, I didn't see anything because it was black and dark. They began to pound my body so viciously with their machetes. You know, machetes, a blade about that long. You use it to cut down trees for firewood. And so then they began to pound me with their machetes and clubs so furiously, so viciously that I soon began to realize that unless I get some supernatural intervention here, I'm going to be dead in very short order. And so I did the only thing that I had learned to do in every crisis in life, and that was appeal to Jesus. Did you know that that's the mightiest name in the universe? He changes things when you appeal to his name. And I see it all the time. And so I couldn't speak it because I had no air, but I managed to squeak it. It sounded a bit pathetic. It was something like, Jesus, help me. Well, friends, that prayer got results immediately, because every time the pain level became an issue in my body, you know, from broken bones and bashed and slashed legs and everything, every time the pain became an issue, that voice would speak up. And it wasn't anything bombastic. It was a still, small voice, just like you read about in the Elijah story. But it's not the volume that changes things. It's the power, the anointing behind that voice of Jesus that changes things. And so whenever the voice would speak up, it was like the pain evaporated. I don't even remember excruciating pain from that tragedy. So then, without oxygen, you don't last very long. I just finally passed out and went unconscious. What a blessing to be unconscious. You don't feel anything. And they had succeeded in bashing and slashing my legs to the point where I couldn't walk. It took me about a month and a half. My arms were both broken as the machete went through the bone above the wrist on both arms. My jaw was fractured in five places, and so they had to put a plate in here and also wire my teeth together. Only lost one. And then I got the bad news that my skull had sustained five blows, one that left me partly scalped, and one where the machete actually went right through my skull. I think you may have noticed the scar on my front part of my skull, and that's where the machete, I was told, actually went right through my skull. And one surgeon that I was having lunch with on one occasion in Kenya said that when the skull is opened up like that, sometimes the brain cells will actually ooze out. But I went away so encouraged because he didn't say that all my brain cells had oozed out. Just a point of encouragement, right? And as far as I know, there's no brain damage, but if you folks think differently, well, it's okay. We'll just go with whatever. So then they went into the house, and as you saw on the screen, Eloise's story. Dragged her out of the tub, tied her up, acted like demonized animals for the next 45 minutes. Mutilating, violating, I can't even go into all of that. But Eloise said, when all hell was coming down around her, she spoke the name Jesus. Same name I spoke outside. And immediately she said she was enveloped with a tangible, warm presence of Jesus. And wow, that changed everything. She began to realize that no matter what they do to my possessions or to my body or anything around me, because they made the whole house look like a tornado had struck it, they can never, ever touch the real me. Amazing. Amazing revelation. Paul says to the Colossians, we are hidden with Christ in God. What a safe place to hide. It worked for us. So then when they finally left with everything that they could carry, stole all my shoes except one pair. They left my green Crocs. They didn't like the looks of my green Crocs. And that was the only pair of shoes that they left me. So that's what I flew home on in British Airways, wearing those ugly green Crocs. So then when they left, Eloise came out finally. And what a miracle for her to be able to cut herself free with a pair of scissors. Because they had wound cell phone charging cords around her wrists like this behind her back. Now you figure out how are you going to manipulate a pair of scissors to cut through those wires? So we could conclude it was that angels were on deck to help her with that little task. And then she came outside and tried to lift me into the car that she backed over to where I was and made the passenger seat into a bed for me. But she said, John, I cannot lift you. You're just too heavy. I said, Eloise, you have to try again. The second time she tried to lift my helpless body off the ground, I felt this awesome force underneath my back, just forcing me up off the ground. And all she had to do was just steer me into the passenger seat. And at that moment, I had the presence of mind to pull my broken arms in the best I could so that they wouldn't get pinched in between the door and the doorpost when she slammed that door. And then she took off for the city. As she was crashing through the gates of the farm, because I told her, don't stop, because I had visions of those guys being on the road. And if she stopped, they would start all over again. And this time they would make it good. And so she just crashed right through them. And then she remembered that Jesus had taught her how to laugh when there was nothing funny. This laughing card was born out of those kind of scenarios. But she said, my face wouldn't cooperate. My cheek was pushed out like this, puffed out like this. My jaw was pushed over, and the machete had gone through the bottom of the nose, severing all the nerves in the top lip as well as in the bottom lip. And, of course, it resulted in her just being a bloody mess. I never saw her because everything was dark. But she decided that she would laugh anyway. Laugh at the devil for being such a poor planner. He didn't plan on all these angels that were getting in the way. But she was also laughing in the presence of the Father for the mercy of showing up for us in our dire need. But folks, we're talking about a dimension here called the potential of the believer in Christ with the Holy Spirit and with a pack of angels, maybe some angels that you weren't using that day. So we got away. Friends, we were, you know, even though we were outnumbered 10 to 1, they weren't in the majority. Even though they had the clubs and the machetes, we had nothing in our hands, but we sure did possess something inside. The Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and a pack of angels all around us. That puts you in the majority every time. So friends, if you ever get into a crisis like that, just remember your potential in Christ to change those situations. So then, she had never made this trip before. But she said, I prayed my way in the Spirit all the way through the city. There isn't a street light there to help her, or street signs. And she prayed her way, and she never missed a turn. Right through that whole city to the mission compound. So then she leaned on the horn, and the missionaries all came out. And wow, and they began to realize what had happened. They began to phone this third world hospital for medical staff to show up. So some of the missionaries drove Eloise, and a young man by the name of Ryan Schumacher from Arizona, 28-year-old missionary, he got in our car and drove me unconscious there in the passenger seat. He told me this later. He said, John, when I first saw you, I had no hope that you were going to make it because you were beaten beyond recognition. But I surprised him on the way to the hospital. He told me this later. He said, at one point, pure scripture was coming out of your mouth as you're laying there unconscious. From Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. I don't know. He didn't tell me what words they were, but maybe they were, bless those that persecute you. I guess I'll never know unless he remembers. And then at one point he said you were lifting both of your broken arms to the Father, pleading with him to open the door because I said, I'm ready to come home now. Don't keep me out. Ryan said, when I saw your hands coming back down to your lap and there were still signs of life, then I started to believe that you were going to make it. So they operated on me for 4.5 hours. Before they ever got to Eloise. But those gorgeous missionaries, they sat there with her those 4.5 hours, singing the songs of Jesus together, rats running around on the floor, enjoying the music. And so everybody was releasing their potential of Jesus in the face of a crisis. Well, the next day we were airlifted to Nairobi from Kitale. Missionary Aviation Fellowship brought in a plane and a pilot. About 2 or 3 days after, I woke up in that wonderful hospital in Nairobi, first-class hospital. And the first thought that came to me was, Jesus, what was the meaning of that little voice that always spoke up and made the pain go away when they were trying to kill me? And it was like Jesus said, that was my response to your squeaky little prayer for help. So that pathetic prayer got attention in heaven. Saved my life. Saved Eloise's life. When I realized that Jesus had showed up for me, friends, I started to laugh. From that point on, it was a party. It wasn't a tragedy anymore. I didn't even have one bad day out of that whole scenario. I just wanted to laugh all the time. African people would come in. I didn't know most of them. Never seen them before. They just heard the bad news in the media there in Kenya and came to come and, you know, encourage these Canadian missionaries that were beaten up on their soil, Kenyan soil. And on the way out of the room, they would say, you know, John, we came to bless you and you've blessed us. And it wasn't that I was trying. It just wouldn't stay inside. And it was just the incredible joy of the Holy Spirit. Neither did I have at any moment any capacity for thinking thoughts of vengeance toward those men that had done what they did to Eloise. When she crawled up on my bed one day and began to share with me what had happened to her, I turned my face to the wall because I didn't know. I was outside. I had no idea what had happened to her. I just turned my face to the wall for about 2 days on and off and just wept for her. One day when a hospital chaplain was beside my bed, I said, Brother, could you pray and ask the Lord to take that cloud of grief away because I've had it long enough. And then I was right back on the schedule of joy again. And so I eventually prevailed upon a Kenyan pastor, his name was Sammy, to take me to the prison so I could share Jesus' love with him and his forgiveness. I had asked many congregations prior to that to pray for those men so that when the day came that I would be in that prison sharing the love of Jesus with those attackers, that they would be ready. And you know, they were. The guards marched 5 of the 7 into a private room and under surveillance. Two prison staff were on duty there. They sat the men on the floor. Sammy and I were sitting on chairs. And so I shared with them the love of Christ. And all 5 prayed the prayer to receive Jesus into their lives that day. Isn't that amazing? Grace of God? That door would have been closed to me if I had never had the experience of forgiving my dad and everybody else and be healed from all of my emotional wounds from my dysfunctional childhood 16 years before. You see how this all dovetails? You know, God knows how to connect all the dots and the loose ends. He really does. And here I was totally free from all of my past emotional stuff to share the love of Jesus with these men and assure them of my own forgiveness toward them. So then the guard said, okay, time's up. So they all stood up and I shook their hands one after another and looked them in the face to express the love of Jesus to them. 3 weeks later, I'm about ready to board British Airways to come home. I phoned Pastor Sammy. I said, have you got an update on those men? Because he promised to disciple them in prison. And he said, yes, I have. I was in there today. And he said, those men are still all positive about their commitment to Christ. They eventually got discharged. Those 5 did. And so people have said to me, number of occasions, but you're not going back there where they just about beat you to death. I never ever know what to say to those people that do that. One lady was really persistent. She said it about 3 or 4 times, John, you are not going back there. I mean, she meant business. I thought, well, lady, you don't understand the call of God. I think the call of God is one of the most precious commodities that you and I carry into life every single day. Because it keeps you on track. It keeps you focused. And the call of God is not fragile. It doesn't abort just because of a few broken bones. So I've gone back every year, 5 years straight to Kenya, or 6 years. Last year, I didn't go to Kenya because I could do everything on email in terms of buying another piece of property and communicating with my accountant and paying for it and all of that for the next church and Christian school. I don't have time to tell you about all of that part of the vision and the story. But and then last year, I was in India. Last 2 years, I've been in India because God is doing amazing things in these two continents, Africa and India, as well as China. Absolutely amazing how these nations are falling into the hands of Jesus. And so before we see a video, a short video on India and what God is doing there, I would just like to lead you all in a prayer. Would that be okay? I need people in collective prayers over there in those nations. Just help them jumpstart forgiveness. And then they forgive. And then they get healed and they get their miracles. In fact, I tell the people that come to the front and join the prayer line, you don't have to go back to your seat without your miracle. Because Jesus healed every single person that ever came to him for help. The only ones that were left in the cold were the ones that were trying to explain him. And trying to figure out who this Jesus of Nazareth is. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do anything, or not too much. So, if you'll allow me, let's just all bow in the presence of God. And we'll just believe the Holy Spirit to come and activate the potential of Christ in you to walk in love to the point where you can forgive and bless people that are mean, say mean things and hurt you and wound you, so that you can live offense-free. Don't even let the offense in. Here goes. Let's do it together. Let's put some muscle to our voice. Amen? We're in the presence of God here. He loves to hear us speak to him. Let's begin by saying, Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross so that I could be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, reach in deep with your nail-scarred hands. Yes. Let's say it again. Reach in deep with your nail-scarred hands. The ones that bled for me. So that I could be forgiven. And healed emotionally, as well as from the effects of sin. Yes. And lift out all of the anger, unforgiveness, the shame, the brokenness, the rejection, and bury it at the cross under your precious blood. So that I can go free. Now, Holy Spirit, fill me in my emotions, where my woundedness is, that I have surrendered to you. Fill me with your love and joy and peace, so that I can walk in victory. Over all past offenses. And walk offense free. So I can love people. And God. And my family members. Unconditionally. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just stay in God's presence. Eyes closed. Just let him touch you. Let him speak to you. I had to do this for 2-3 weeks before all the roots, bitter roots, were pulled out of my insides. But he did it for me. He'll do it for you. Yes, Jesus. You're so faithful. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Mighty things in the area of healing, not only just physical body, but also the emotional part. He'll show you great and mighty things that you may not have experienced yet. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I just release your blessing upon this congregation, Pastor Titus and his wife and their family. Oh, Father, just bless this ministry as these people walk in love, forgive and bless people as Jesus did. Thank you, Lord. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Just want to say a few words about this video you're going to see. You're going to see where Pastor Joseph has taken me to one meeting after another. The door to India for me opened because a stray email hit my laptop one day. Here's Joseph Macha from India writing to somebody in Brazil, and his email shows up on my laptop. I couldn't figure it out, but I said, God, what's up with this? So I responded to him, and he responded back, sharing his testimony of how he converted from Hinduism to Christ. And he said the persecution was fierce. One place they tried to stone him, and one stone bounced right off his temple and flew away. But he said, I got away every single time. Now I've got 35 churches planted. I want you to come and preach in them. That's how the door opened. So I checked him out for a whole year on emails, and I noticed something very interesting. He never once asked me for money. That convinced me that I should go over there and spend some time with him. Spent 9 days ministering with him, first time. Still, he didn't ask me for any money, but I saw the need. Their humble, frugal way of living isn't even a bicycle in sight anywhere, or a motorcycle or a car. Three brothers, all in the ministry together, with their families, living under the same roof, together with Daddy-O, who's still alive. Friends, I was impressed. And then I learned, not only had he's got three dozen churches, 36 churches now. Not only had he planted all those churches, but he had rescued 75 children so they wouldn't be sold into slavery for the rest of their days. You'll see those children with their hands up like this, worshiping Jesus. We have to teach them everything. Hygiene, how to talk, how to treat each other, because he's got a little dormitory built there on his compound. That's where all those kids stay. How to receive Jesus into their lives and be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to learn to study the Bible at 5:30 in the morning and do their prayer time so they can be strong in their faith to go to the Hindu schools where they get persecuted and discriminated against just because of their faith in Christ. You're going to see those beautiful children on this screen. So I just hope that you'll pray for them. Once you see them, that God will just tuck them in your heart and you'll pray for them. Every time I see this, I just feel like crying for joy to think that they're not living a life of slavery someplace, but they're realizing their destiny in Jesus in this family, with this mom and dad and the uncles that are there for them. Watch the video. Oh, thank you for having us here this morning, by the way. God bless you.
If you provide the food for them, is that a question?